Good morning. Strange face, but I'll still speak from the Bible. So, I think maybe the best place to start this morning would just be to go right to the scripture. I've never seen this passage on anyone's favorite list of favorite passages of scripture, but it's an amazing passage. Turn to Mark chapter 5, if you would. Mark chapter 5, and we'll just read verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. Well, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Well, I don't know how you react to a scripture passage like that. I know that to our modern ears, much of it sounds strange. But I think, you know, if you think about the events like this in the gospel, and in all four Gospels, really, it makes a lot more sense if you remember how Jesus essentially began his ministry. Luke, it says in Luke 4 that Jesus went into the temple or to the synagogue in Nazareth. And he stood up to read the scripture. They gave him the scroll, and they gave him the scroll of Isaiah. And Luke in chapter 4, of verse 17 through 21, says it this way. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. And this is key. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so what we find in Mark chapter 5 is that very thing. My hope today is to make it clear what the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus is about when he proclaimed liberty to the captives. And really my prayer today is that we might get past some of the strangeness of this passage and walk away with a fresh sense and appreciation for the power of Jesus Christ to set people free, even here and now. And so, in fact, that's sort of the big idea. You know, there's always sort of a theme in a message, and this is the big idea. Jesus Christ has the power to set people free, even the most tormented and hopeless people in this world. Let's talk a little about the setting. As the story starts, Jesus gets off the boat. And the boat ride, they came across the Sea of Galilee. And the trip started the night before, actually. Jesus had told the disciples after a long day of teaching, let's get into the boat and go to the other side. And so they got in the boat, and they started sailing across. But it was anything but a quiet boat ride. Do you remember this? A great windstorm came up. It was so bad that the disciples thought they were going to drown and die. And when they were the most afraid, strangely, Jesus was in the stern of the boat sleeping. And so they woke him up and they said, Lord, don't you care if we drown? So Jesus took charge. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down and the waves were calm and the disciples were stunned. They were stunned. Mark 4:41 says, they were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And so as our Lord stepped off the ship that next morning, the disciples, I could imagine, were still trying to process what they had seen out on the sea. Well, our story picks up with Jesus stepping out of the boat and a crazy man, a tormented man, begins to run toward him. Whatever else the unclean spirit had done to him, it had made him crazy, truly, literally. He wasn't really fit for society. He was an outcast. And so I'm going to read verses 3 through 5 one more time just to get the picture of this tormented man. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him night and day. Among the tombs and the mountains, on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. You know, Luke tells the same event in his gospel, and he says the man was from a city and had not lived in his house for a long time. That tells me that this man, at one point, may have had a normal life. He may have been just a normal guy in the city. So what happened? Well, it all seems to have stemmed from this having an unclean spirit. And we ask ourselves, what is an unclean spirit anyway? Well, the short answer is an unclean spirit or a demon are evil angels who sinned against God, and now they're working to continually work against God in this world. Another explanation says demons are spoken of as the spiritual beings at war with God and having the power to afflict people not only with disease but also with spiritual pollution. I think that maybe fits this story we're looking at, doesn't it? As Mark describes this miserable man, he paints a picture of a man, a human being, but one who really is like an animal because of this unclean spirit. He was dangerous. He was a menace to the town. That's why people tried to put chains on him to keep him from causing harm to other people. But because he had superhuman strength, he ripped off the chains and the shackles. He was wild and uncontrollable. And there's more. It's kind of a haunting picture of him. It says night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Let me ask you something. What do you suppose he was screaming about night and day? Do you think it was maybe loud voices in his head screaming obscenities at him? Or could it have been maybe dreams and terrors, visions that were driving him crazy? Or maybe it was just the cries of a desperate man who desperately wanted out of his torment. Do you see the irony here? This man could break the strongest chains that the city could put on him, but he couldn't break the chains of the torment and of the terror of the unclean spirit. He was utterly hopeless. He was insane, inhuman, and living in complete bondage. So why would I go on and on about this awful man, this tormented man? I want to try to make it clear who Jesus was dealing with here. If we're not really clear about what Jesus was dealing with, we could walk away and shrug our shoulders today. Yeah, great story. Well, even more, I want to be clear about this because we so often feel that our world is really dark and evil, and that even the light of Jesus Christ is being snuffed out. But I ask you something. And by the way, I'm the last person to tell you this world is not dark and evil. Just ask my wife. But I ask you, is our dark world any worse than this tormented man and the darkness that he was in? Is the bondage that people live in their addictions or their sins today any worse than what this tormented man was dealing with? Well, you see, the passage that we're talking about, the story of this, doesn't end with the man was tormented. No, Jesus Christ showed up. He showed up and he took charge. And things began to change very quickly. I'm going to move on in the passage. We have a very tormented man. And when we pick up the story in verse 6, it says, "When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of Man, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.'" So this tormented man saw Jesus from a distance looking down the hill. And he came down and ran down to him and fell down before him, almost as if he was drawn to Jesus, even though he was repelled by Jesus. The evil spirit within him began screaming, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" He essentially was saying, "Why are you interfering with what I'm doing here?" Why? Because Jesus was telling him so quickly, "Evil spirit, come out of that man." Now, isn't it amazing? I find it amazing in this story how quickly Jesus saw the man and knew he had an unclean spirit. I can almost picture Jesus seeing this unclean man running toward him, naked and crazy. And Jesus immediately took pity on the man. He saw his condition and he said, "Come out of him, you unclean spirit," because of his pity and his compassion. Well, the story moves on a little bit into a strange territory. It says in verse 9 that Jesus asked the unclean spirit, "What is your name?" Personally, I don't think Jesus asked him that because he was ignorant. Personally, I think Jesus asked because he wanted it exposed what the real situation was with this man. He wanted to know, he wanted it shown what the man's real problem was. Well, the unclean spirit yelled back, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Remember, legion is a military term, right? The Roman legion had up to 6,000 soldiers in it. So no wonder this situation seemed so hopeless for this man. He had thousands of unclean demon spirits in him. But that wasn't too many for the King Jesus to command. Let's step back and just think for a minute. At the beginning of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1, there's a story about Jesus casting a demon out of a man who had run into the synagogue. And then at the end of chapter 1, that same night, Jesus was at his house where he was staying, and there were crowds gathered around the door. And it says that he had cast out demons out of some of them. And so Jesus was very accustomed to dealing with demons. And so he was here, he was taking charge. And so he continues the confrontation. He told the unclean spirit to come out of him. And it almost seems like, strangely, there's a negotiation then that takes place. The evil spirits say, "Don't send us out of the country. Send us into the pigs." I highly doubt, frankly, that it was actually a negotiation. They would actually go where Jesus sent them. But Jesus gave them permission. I find it so ironic in this passage. They were telling Jesus not to torment them. The very tormentor of this poor man was telling Jesus not to torment them. How interesting is that? So verse 13 reads, "He gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, and numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and drowned in the sea." Can you picture that scene? The unclean spirit comes out of the man, and then, strangely, the pigs become all charged up because the spirits had entered them, and they run down the hill. The way Mark describes it, it all happens so fast. But yet, you can almost picture it like a slow-motion movie. I know you might have questions about the pigs and the death. I get that. But let's don't lose sight of the most important fact of this whole story. At that very moment, Jesus Christ had set that man free. He had set him free. The poor man had no chance of ever being free. And yet he had received mercy from the strong deliverer who took control over the powers of darkness and set him free. The King of Angels had just declared victory and triumph and liberty for this captive. Isn't that amazing? Of course, all the townspeople at that point would what? Come and want to know more and worship Jesus and praise him. Well, let's read more. Verses 14 and 15 says, "The herdsmen fled and told the people, told the city and then the country, and the people came to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man. The one who had legion sitting there in his clothed and in his right mind." Well, the herdsmen went into the city, caused an uproar, telling around the region what had happened. And the people just had to go out and find out what was going on. And when they got there, they must have seen the empty hillside. They knew there were pigs up on that hill, but they weren't there anymore. But the pigs were in the sea. But like every good storyteller, Mark actually tells us the most important part of the story, doesn't he? He highlights the fact that the people came and they saw Jesus. And then they saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there. And he had clothes on. And he highlights he was in his right mind. In his right mind. Before Jesus came, this man was in constant motion, screaming and totally deranged. And yet here he was, clothed, quietly sitting with Jesus. And all I could tell is he was talking with Jesus, or Jesus was teaching him. but he was sitting there with Jesus. The reaction of the people really wasn't what you would expect. They saw this, and it says they were afraid. They were afraid at a time when they should have been celebrating the great good fortune of this poor man. They were afraid. They should have been praising Jesus, wanting to find out more about him. They didn't know anything about him. And yet they were afraid. They didn't want him to use his miraculous powers there anymore, even for good, because it scared them. Seems strange, doesn't it? But really, anyone, those who do not know Jesus Christ, those who have not encountered the power of Jesus, they don't necessarily like to see divine acts of power. They don't necessarily like to see Jesus Christ change a life. So what happens? Well, Jesus gets back in the boat. He goes back to the boat to give them what they want. They had begged him to leave, right? And he seems content to leave the area. They had only come over and just had that one experience, and then he seemed content to leave. So what happens to the poor man who had been set free from his demons? Verse 18 picks up the story. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. He did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. I find it a rather touching story at that point, personally. This tormented and hopeless man was now free, and he was filled with hope. He wanted to be with Jesus and leave all of his bad memories behind. Who wouldn't want that at that point? He couldn't think of anything more wonderful than to be with Jesus. But Jesus told him no. You know what's interesting about this passage to me? The word begged is in there multiple times. The first time, the unclean spirits begged Jesus to send them into the pigs. And he essentially said yes, and he gave them permission. And then the townspeople begged Jesus to leave, and he essentially said yes and left. And this man who had been demon-possessed, who had been set free, begged Jesus that he might go with him. And Jesus said no. Go to your home to your friends. I think that's a wonderful thing. Jesus had a better plan for this man. Believe it or not. I know the man might have been disappointed, but think about what might have gone through his head after he realized, oh, I do have a story to tell. I have been set free. So he could go as a grateful evangelist across the region. Jesus had told him to go to his friends, and what did he do? He went on. By the way, the Decapolis was a region of about 10 cities. And so he went throughout the whole region telling what Jesus had done for him. That was his story. When I think about what this man might have said as he went and told his story, I can almost imagine him there coming to people and with all the marks on his body of that time before he was set free. And he was gratefully and humbly telling them what Jesus had done for him. I can almost picture him getting to that part of the story. I mean, we'd tell them probably about how bad it all was, horrible his torment was. And then he would get to that part where he would say, "I can't really explain what happened. All of a sudden, the evil spirits rushed out of me. And it seemed like they went into the pigs. And then the pigs ran down the hill and into the sea and drowned. And at that very moment, my mind was calm At that very moment, there were no more screaming voices in my head. No more terrors. And for the first time in years, I could think clearly. I'm telling you, I was free. Jesus set me free. Thank God Jesus set me free. Clearly, he had a convincing testimony because it says in, right at the end of this passage that people marveled. They marveled at what they were hearing. You know, we know from other testimonies in Scripture and down through church history, there are many, many testimonies of this very fact that Jesus Christ has the power to change lives. He, Jesus Christ, has the power to change people, to set them free from their bondage. You know, when I was thinking about this testimony of the demon-possessed man, I couldn't help but think about another lady whose life was really messed up. John chapter 4. The woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. She began a conversation with Jesus when he asked her for a drink, and he started to tell her about the living water that he gives. And after a period of time, she left there when the disciples got back, and she ran into the city and said to people there, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Well, then the people of the town did what she said. They went and heard. And they listened to Jesus teach for 2 days. And then they gave their own testimony. They said, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." The Savior of the world. It seems obvious to me from this Gospel of Mark that Mark wrote it with the very thought, not that Jesus was in the grave still, but that Jesus was alive and risen and in power, reigning in heaven. We know the disciples believed it. We find in the book of Acts, the book of Acts in chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they walked past a beggar who had been lame, and they healed the man in the name of Jesus. And so when the man was, he jumped up and he was walking and leaping and praising God. That drew a crowd, of course. So Peter started to tell them about how Jesus was the one who had healed the man. This made the authorities mad, of course. The authorities didn't like that. And so when Peter had the chance to defend themselves in front of the council, here's what Peter told them. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. "Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." By Jesus, this man is standing before you well. Well, in our own times, there are testimonies still, right? Of how Jesus Christ set people free from the bondage that they were in. I came across a recent testimony in Christianity Today magazine. A man writes this testimony, and he talks about, even at a young age, realizing or being sensitive to the spirit world. He says he started dabbling with the occult. And then he says, "What started out as intrigue and entertainment quickly led to a lifestyle of encounter with the stuff of Hollywood lore. I remember watching a chair slide across the floor and a candle floating off the coffee table. I saw things that no one should see." He goes on to write, you can't immerse yourself in the occult for a long time without going on a journey you cannot reverse on your own. I had night terrors so bad, so horrific, I was tormented for years. Specialists couldn't confirm what was wrong. I felt trapped and breathless and alone." Well, then he goes on to talk about how a girl in school began praying for him. And then how he began to have different Christian influences coming into his life. And finally, he tells about the night that he met Jesus Christ at a meeting, a church meeting. He writes, at the end of the meeting, a volunteer pastor said a prayer and shared the gospel. On that night, I responded to the opportunity to meet Jesus. I was the only one who responded. That night, when I embraced the grace of Jesus, I experienced some fairly remarkable things. My body was supernaturally and instantaneously healed. My substance addictions vanished. It's almost as if I met myself for the very first time. Praise God, Jesus Christ sets people free from their bondage. That's the testimony of every church that puts Jesus Christ in the spotlight and keeps him there. Jesus Christ sets people free from their bondage. That was the testimony of a hymn writer, great hymn writer, Charles Wesley. You probably know this. He wrote his testimony in a hymn called, And Can It Be? Verse 4 of that hymn goes like this. I think it's amazing. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Isn't that wonderful? We do have a great Savior. We do have a great Savior. I should tell you, I've had this growing fear, myself included, that as believers in Jesus Christ, we talk less and less about the power of Jesus Christ to free people from their chains, from their captivity. And we talk more and more about man-made solutions on how people can help themselves be better. But I think we all know Jesus Christ is the only one who can change people from the inside out. He is the only one who can change inside the captive chains, take away the chains that people have. And we have to hold to that confidence. That is how the Bible describes Jesus Christ. You may have a loved one or a friend who's really bound up in their sin. Maybe they're even tormented, somewhat like this man in the story. Point them to Jesus Christ. He's the one who can set them free. Maybe there are people even in this room who have chains that they can't seem to free. Jesus Christ is the one who can take away the chains. And frankly, those of us who have believed in Jesus, who have put our faith firmly in him, we have a testimony too. There are so many chains, and I think you know this if you stop and think about it, so many chains that might have been in our life had not Jesus changed us and saved us by his power. The one thing I would say is, if you're a person who has that struggle, being tormented, being underneath the burden of it all, when you look to Jesus, what do? You cry out in mercy for mercy. Jesus, Son of God, Son of the Most High God, have mercy on me. Save me from my sin and from myself. It isn't complicated. You only have to be earnest about it. Let me finish with this. There was another man that we know about who had his testimony written down in a hymn. He lived actually a fairly terrible life of sin. He was a sailor, probably the typical sailor. He cussed like a sailor, lived like a sailor, and he happened to be head of a slave ship. He was actually living a life that was destroying him. But Jesus met him, and Jesus set him free. The man's name is John Newton, of course, and he wrote one of the most familiar hymns in our hymn book, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You can say it with me. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. There's a modern rendition of this hymn that adds a chorus. I love that first line of that chorus. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Amen. You know, I have to say, when I picture maybe how that demon-possessed man who had been demon-possessed was freed by Jesus, that if he had known this song, he would have stood tall. He would have sung it with all his heart, with tears flowing down his face, and he would have said, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Thank God, Jesus set me free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how could we thank you enough for the Lord Jesus Christ? How could we thank you enough for his power to change us, set us free from so many things that would destroy us? Open our hearts, our eyes, our minds in a fresh way this morning, that we would be deeply reminded of the power of our Savior to set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.